So it's 10:02, we're going to go ahead and start. I'm going to open up with a word of prayer. Father God, thank you so much, God, for this amazing day, for the cool weather coming in. God, it's just an amazing thing when the season changes. This is my favorite time of year. Father, I pray that you speak through me, God. Let me speak the words that you want me to say. Father, that your will be done and that Christ will be glorified. Pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So my name is Malachi. I'm going to be doing the class today. And this is a Finding Your Voice series. The next one for today is going to be Joseph. I'm really excited. I'm grateful to have the opportunity that the elders presented me with the opportunity to teach a class of my choosing. And I chose Joseph because I've learned a lot through Joseph over the past couple of years. Just a little bit about me. 2 years ago, I was studying out Joseph over several months. I was studying Joseph just over and over and over, reading through, and it's probably one of my favorite characters in the Bible, in chapters 37 through 50 of Genesis. It's just an incredible story, an amazing thing that, let's see where I am. And I want to read the scripture for the theme of our class, which is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, really. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the power and strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So really, we're looking at how Joseph found his voice through his story. And I'll just go ahead. So a little bit of historical context for the book. A lot of people, I guess modern scholars, mount a bunch of criticism against Joseph because he seems like a very mythical legend type of story. All the things that happened to him seem very fantastical, and it's just such a perfect story almost. You know, he doesn't have very much sin in his life. You can't really point out anything wrong with him necessarily, although we know he sinned. He wasn't a perfect human being. However, his story is just so fantastic. I want to talk about the author, traditionally, is Moses, who wrote Genesis. He lived probably in, let's see. My slides are not advancing as well. He probably lived about 1500 to 1300 BC, somewhere in that time. So he wrote Genesis during that time. A lot of people criticize that and say that Genesis must have been written much later, about maybe 500 BC or somewhere in there, past the exile, by maybe one of the priests who just made up a bunch of stuff just to support their history and maybe support their family lines and come up with a law to give their families more power. That type of thing is very much out there if you read Wikipedia or something like that to see who wrote Moses, who wrote Genesis, who wrote all the Torah and stuff like that. But really, I found some interesting things in the life of Joseph that show us Joseph lived around 1600 BC, but really these things here, there were some things that really support the details of his life not being such a legend, not being such a mythical thing, such as Egyptian scarabs. Now, these are archaeological things. They're little pendants that the Egyptians would wear, and it became very, very popular in the Egyptian Middle Kingdom, like 2000 to 1640 BC. There were little pendants they would wear, and they would also write inscriptions on them, and they told of events. They would advertise weddings between a queen and whoever, stuff like that. But there's a lot of them that support servants rising up from being a slave up to a status in the kingdom of Egypt. And one such guy is a well-known guy named Hur. There are numerous scarab seals that you can see from the 17th and 16th centuries BC. So it says that he was the superintendent of the royal seal, which is basically Pharaoh's ring. It's the same thing that happened with Joseph. So it's not such a far-fetched thing for Joseph to become from a slave all the way up to basically second in command of Egypt. A few details in Joseph's story also place it in history. Let's go back. So one of the things is he was sold for 20 shekels of silver, which was the historical average price. There's a lot of documents that date that to about the 18th century in that area of the world. So if this was written much later, they would have put their own price of a slave on it. And it would have been easy to see, okay, this was written later because they put the price of a slave at 500 BC. Instead, it's the correct price of a slave, which was 20 shekels of silver at the time. Also, the word Saris, it has a later meaning that refers to a eunuch. However, it was used in its correct older meaning, referring to an official when it says Potiphar, the official, who was a married man, not a eunuch. So this kind of gives us some confidence from Joseph's story of the historicity and the accuracy of Genesis. So let's go on. Let's read just chapter 37. This is the beginning of Joseph's story. Just a few verses in this story. Now Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy in the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it, his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So we see that Joseph, he kind of doesn't seem to really have very much tact in the way he speaks with his brothers. He doesn't really understand, okay, obviously my father's given me this robe. He loves me more than all my other brothers. He doesn't really understand. They kind of hate me right now. They're jealous. So he goes and tells them this dream without even thinking. There's a lot of things in Joseph's story that are like this. It doesn't really give us insight into his thoughts or into much of what he says or how he's feeling. However, we can just kind of get the idea. He's kind of tactless here. He doesn't really get how they're feeling toward him. So he says these dreams, and his brothers become very jealous. So there's a coat of many colors, right? It could have been a coat of many colors. However, I saw that the Hebrew word pasim, or however you say that, the only other place in the Old Testament that it's used is in 2 Samuel 13:18, in the story of Tamar and Amnon, which is a pretty sad story, but it says that she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, which that's the same Hebrew word, but it's translated a long-sleeved robe, which makes me think this was probably not a coat of many colors, but probably something more like this. Maybe it had colors in it, but it was probably, I think the point to get out of this is that it was long-sleeved. In comparison with his brothers who were working in the fields, they probably didn't have long sleeves. It would get in the way of manual labor. So you can kind of get the idea. Maybe Joseph was the favorite son. He probably didn't have to do work like his brothers did, which made things even worse for him. They were even more jealous. They hated him more. So something about the dreams. You can see there his dream of all the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf in the field. Now, dreams in Scripture, it's actually just a very different idea than dreams that we have today. Like the modern evangelical idea of dreams, you know, God has a dream for you. Oh, chase your dream, the American dream. All these personal dreams for personal fulfillment. It's really not the scriptural idea of dreams. When Joseph had his dreams, maybe he was thinking that it was kind of a personal fulfillment. Maybe that's why his brothers seemed to hate him so much. However, when we see other examples of dreams in Scripture, And even as we'll see with Joseph's dreams, it's not a very personal thing at all. It's quite the opposite in Scripture. It's all about God's purpose. Dreams are all prophetic dreams in the Bible are all about God's mission, God's purpose. It's usually having to do with the Messiah. It's usually having to do with God's plan of salvation for his people. And so, yeah, there are people like Joseph that kind of get mixed into it, and God allows them to be part of it. He has good things for them in there, but it's not all about them. It's not all about, oh, your personal dream. Oh, God has a dream for you. No, it's God's purpose that he allows you to become part of. But it's not all about, oh, it's your personal dream, and, you know, it's not this chase your dream type of thing. So as we look at Joseph, he went through a lot of stuff, and there's so much that I wanted to share. There's so much material to Joseph. There's a lot of chapters. However, I'm just going to try and keep it on a topic here. So his journey through suffering is really what I want to look at. So Joseph, he was the favorite son. Things are going really well for him. He has these dreams that seem like, wow, my future is going to be great. My brothers and my father and mother are going to bow down to me. This is really cool. And then his brothers are really jealous. So then after that, we won't read the whole account of it, but he's betrayed. All his brothers, they see him coming, and he kept giving a bad report to his father. So his father sends him out to the field again to go and give him a report of his brothers. When they see him coming, they're like, let's kill this guy and throw him in a pit, and then we'll take his robe and show our father, hey, you know, he died or whatever. So that whole thing happens, but they don't kill him. Actually, his oldest brother, Reuben, says, no, let's not kill him, probably to save face with his father because he had dishonored his father before. So we're not really sure if he was trying to have mercy on Joseph or not, or just basically save face with his father, but long story short, Joseph is sold. He's betrayed by his brothers and sold for 20 pieces of silver. And he's sold into Egypt. So things suddenly take a downturn for him. It seems like, wow, I thought I was special. I thought, you know, I was the favorite son. But then the Lord is with him. You know, in Genesis 39, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt in verse 2. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So God is with him. Joseph went through a bad thing. He was betrayed by all his family, by all his brothers at least, and then he goes to Egypt as a slave. However, God is with him. So he must have been comforted by this, you know, that, okay, I'm still special. I'm still doing really well. You know, God is making me successful in this place as well. But then another thing happens. His master's wife tries to seduce him, and he's like, no, I'm not going to do that. But she falsely accuses him, and his master believes her rather than him. He's imprisoned for something he didn't do. He was innocent. So this, suddenly, it's even further taking a downturn for him. It seems as though God has abandoned him once more. However, once again, the Lord is with him. He's still with him, and he shows him steadfast love. Again, in Genesis 39, further on, we'll start in verse 21, or 20, rather. And Joseph's master took him out and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was still with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. So that's pretty amazing. God is obviously still showing him favor. That must have spoke to Joseph to say, wow, God is still with me. Even though I've been falsely accused, that my life is still taking these downturns, I'm just I'm in the dumps now. I'm in prison for something I didn't even do. However, God is still with me. He's still showing me favor. He's still making me succeed in everything. So he must have gained confidence from that. Again, throughout Joseph's story, we don't really see his thoughts. We don't really hear anything that's going on in his mind or how he's feeling, really. But you can just imagine, he must have been pretty down to be in prison for something he didn't do, to be sold from his father's house, all these things that are happening to him. And yet, God shows him steadfast love. So he's like, okay, God's still with me. There's got to be a reason that this is all happening. And we can see how his faith is built through this, and we'll see that culminating in chapter 45, which we're coming to. But one thing I want to mention is how this helped me 2 years ago. I mentioned I was reading through Joseph, and it was actually, I looked at my quiet time journal, and it was tomorrow, 2 years ago. So it was, that was the time that I saw this, and that someone, actually it was Stephen Little that really, really helped me, because I was in a time of my life, I was just, school was really hard. It was the hardest it had ever been. I was working overnight at the hospital. Everything was just closing in on me. I felt like I didn't have time to share my faith or do any Bible studies with anybody or hang out. I was just busy, 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 and I felt like I was in prison. I was reading through Joseph, and I wasn't getting anything out of it at all. But once Stephen showed me that, he said, look, when he was in prison, when Joseph was down there in prison, he wasn't just so down on himself and focused inwardly and having a pity party. Rather, as we see, Joseph, he did his best, but he also saw these other two guys, Pharaoh's two servants, the cupbearer and the baker. These guys had committed offense against Pharaoh, and he put them in prison. And since Joseph was doing so well, he was serving God faithfully, even in prison. He was still just doing his best. He was being faithful to God. And he saw that these guys' faces were downcast. For me, I was like, man, my face would be downcast. I wouldn't care who else's face is downcast. Like, who cares that these guys are upset? I have been put, like, betrayed by my brothers and put in here for something I didn't do, and woe is me, woe is me. Instead of that, Joseph is faithful, and he looks for what he can do to serve God. He's outwardly focused. He says, wow, you guys, what's wrong? Your faces look downcast today. What's going on? And they tell him his dreams, and so he interprets these dreams for their servants, and these guys get lifted up, and their dreams come true. One of them dies, and the other one goes up, and he's restored to Pharaoh's cupbearer position, and yet he forgets Joseph. So Joseph was like, hey man, when you get out of here, remember me and tell Pharaoh that I'm here, and I can, you know, I can interpret dreams and all that stuff, so just kind of put that word in for me. The guy goes up there and he totally forgets. And so 2 years in prison after that, this must have been the darkest time for Joseph. Just 2 years in prison after all this, he's like, God, what? I'm saying, this is probably what I would think. It's like, God, I was faithful, man. I looked at these guys. I saw their face was downcast. I served you. I interpreted their dreams. What more do you want from me? I'm still here in prison for 2 years. And yet, God allowed that to happen to him. And I think we can see why. So after 2 years, it's Pharaoh's birthday. He has these dreams, and he doesn't know how to interpret them. None of his wise men can interpret them. So suddenly the cupbearer is like, oh yeah, there's this guy in prison. Let's go get the guy. He can interpret dreams. So he brings him up. And so Pharaoh tells him his dreams, and Joseph says, okay, this is what's going on. This is a dream from God, two dreams from God. And they both mean that there's going to be famine for 7 years, or rather, plenty for 7 years, and then famine for 7 years. And so he's like, wow, you're a wise dude. Let's put you in charge of everything. So suddenly, everything is really good for Joseph. You know, after all these years, and it's been about 20 years that he's been sold from his family and been in prison. So like 20 years later, finally, all this stuff happens. And he finally has some good things happening to him. So then we have the years of plenty, 7 years of plenty, in which Joseph stores up all this grain and ready, just making ready for the famine that's going to come. And it's amazing, actually, to me that Pharaoh and all these people believed him. Like, okay, there's going to be this famine in 7 years, but first there's plenty. Okay, we'll put you in charge of everything. And he's storing up all this grain, and The whole kingdom is basically under his control, storing up grain, storing up grain, storing up grain. And then the years of famine begin to come. And it's worse than ever. It's the worst famine they've ever seen. So all the world starts to come to Joseph. And his brothers come. And this is when it goes down. This is when it really goes down. In Genesis 45, let's read this. This is my favorite part. Because it's so emotional, and I think every single time I read it, it really just gets me. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood before him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors." So it was not you who sent me here, but it was God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, and go up to my father, and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me and do not tarry.'" And he tells him a bunch of stuff that will happen, that he'll take care of his family and all that stuff. But I really see Joseph had changed. He has seen this is God who did this. I think through all that God brought him through, that him being in prison and having to just rely on God and just trust God that this is happening for a reason, he realized and he was able to come to a point where when he saw his brothers, he didn't want to take revenge on them. He didn't want to take vengeance. He didn't want to punish them now that he had authority to do so. He said, "No, I realize you guys sold me and you meant evil by it, but God did it for a reason. God sent me here. God put me as a slave in Egypt. God put me in prison so I would learn some lessons. God sent me to Egypt so that so many people would be saved, so that the earth would have a remnant throughout this famine." And so you can see this is the moment where Joseph really finds his voice. This is the moment he finds it. And there's a few things I want to talk about in finding his voice. First of all, he understands his dreams weren't about him. He's not the main character of this. Even though he seems like a hero throughout this story, and it's an amazing story, Joseph really isn't the main character. It's God. It's God's people. It's the story of God's salvation for his people, that he's truly working an amazing miracle to save his people. He sent Joseph there, and if he hadn't sent him there, all of his family, all of God's promised people would have died. They would have been in a famine. They wouldn't have had food. Egypt wouldn't have even had food. Many, many people would have died, including Jacob, Israel, all those guys. But God preserved his people. So Joseph understood, those dreams about bowing down to me, it really wasn't so that I would be glorified. It was so that God would be glorified. And then he's humbled, absolutely humbled. He realizes God is sovereign. And this was something I realized also a couple of years ago, that God can do anything he wants with us. Who are we to say anything? The Lord owns everything. The earth belongs to him. He made us. He gives us life and breath and everything that we have. And so there's no point at which we should become bitter and say, "God, why are you doing this to me?" Joseph didn't. And it's amazing. He's an incredible example to say, "You know what? God sent me here. It's not even you guys." That it was God's sovereign will. And God can do whatever he wants with me. I don't deserve good things from him. He was humbled to that point where he wasn't angry with God, and it's clear in his speech. And then he truly realized that God was the one that did all this. It was not his brothers. He didn't take it personally. And I think it's so easy for us to be egocentric about our lives and to say, hey, all this stuff's happening to me, and take it personally. And if someone wrongs me, man, they're just doing it to me. And we take so much personally. However, from Joseph, we can learn. He didn't take it personally. He learned not to. I don't think if God had raised him up immediately when he got to Egypt, that he would have been ready for this. If it hadn't been 20 years later, he probably would have turned around and said, you know what? Rather, go over to the land of Canaan and get these guys and punish them. If he had been immediately raised up when he was still 17, he would not have made wise choices, I don't think. God put him through these things for a reason, and I think God puts us through things as well in order to form Christ in us.
Right.
Amen. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And I think it's clear. Joseph was trained by this discipline of God. He realized that God loves those whom he disciplines. And it's easy for us to see things as bad, to see things that are uncomfortable, as, man, this is just bad things. This is awful what's happening to me. I'm going through so much. And we just see it as bad. We don't see anything good from it. However, Joseph was able to take this view to see, wow, God is training me for something. God is preparing me. And whatever I'm going through, this is for me to persevere and to have good character formed in me. As it says in James 1, you know, and in Romans 5. So really, another thing that for me right now, I think reading through Joseph again 2 years later is really helping me to kind of find my voice in this time. You know, as I'm done with school now, I'm working, I'm applying for medical school, all this good stuff. But I'm like, what am I doing with my life? It's a different time. I'm married to Dina now, and that's awesome. But I'm like, I feel kind of disoriented. Like, where am I right now in life? You know, it's different. I've been in college for my entire life as a disciple, as a Christian so far. And now I'm out, so what do I do? And I think really looking at Joseph and looking, I've been reading the Old Testament. I started in Genesis 1, just started to go through to find Christ in the Old Testament. And when I got to Joseph, my eyes were just truly opened to see Joseph is all about Christ. God was forming Christ in him through all that he did. And not to mention, every single time I've ever read through Joseph, and I think many people also make this there's an observation that is easy to make, that Joseph is so much like Christ. It's hard to find very much sin in his life, if any. You can imply some things, but there's no blatant sin in his life. It seems like so many things he went through were very, very similar to Jesus Christ. And so as I compiled a list, I was actually reading John Oakes' book, From Shadow to Reality, and I saw a lot of things that he pointed out that were like Christ, that Joseph was a foreshadow of the Christ, a foreshadow of the Messiah. There were some incredible things that blew my mind. And then I also came up with some more, and Dina also helped me come up with some. And so I compiled this list, and I think it serves to really help me in my faith, and I hope it will help you in yours as well. So the first thing I said was, Joseph was the favorite son. This is not working, is it? You can't see it? That's okay. I'll read them. There's about 15 similarities. So I'll just say them. Joseph was the favorite son of his father, Israel. Jesus was the beloved son of his father, God. Okay. That's one similarity. Okay, all right. It's no big deal. But Joseph left a high position at his father's side to become a slave. Jesus left the right hand of his father to be a servant, to take the form of a servant, like it says in Philippians 2. Joseph was betrayed because of his brother's jealousy. And Jesus was also betrayed because of the jealousy of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of the people. He was also betrayed for jealousy. Joseph was sold for 20 pieces of silver, whereas Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And in both of those cases, that was the price of a slave at the time. Joseph was innocent, and yet he was thrown in prison on false charges. Jesus was innocent, but he was arrested and falsely accused. Joseph was in prison for 2 years, and then he was raised on the third, released from prison. Jesus was in the grave for 2 days and raised up on the third. Joseph went from being a slave to being raised up and put in charge of the kingdom of Egypt, whereas Jesus went from being humbled in death on a cross to being highly exalted over the kingdom of God. Joseph was honored so that every knee would bow to him, that Pharaoh said, you know, everywhere you go, they will cry out, bow the knee. And Jesus, it also says in Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Joseph, his family received him back as though from the dead. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And we have received him back from the dead. Joseph, he submitted to God's will and suffered for the saving of physical Israel, whereas Jesus submitted himself to God and suffered to save spiritual Israel, to save us. Joseph was sold into Egypt, which is in the New Testament symbolic for sin, to save God's people, whereas Jesus became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. In a way, he went into sin for us. Joseph forgave those who betrayed him and persecuted him, and Jesus also, while he was on the cross, betrayed those who were killing him. Joseph, when he was lifted up from prison, all the earth came to him to buy grain. Jesus said in John 12:32, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. Joseph stored up grain and bread for the whole earth, whereas Jesus said, I am the bread of life who gives life to the world. Joseph was it took him 30 years to be raised up to fulfill God's purpose. And which is also the same with Jesus Christ. When he was 30 years old, he began his ministry. And I just thought those things were very faith-building for me, just to see that God had a purpose. It's almost like a dual purpose, to form Christ in Joseph, in his character, so that he would be able to perform the role that he had for him, but also to prophesy about the future Messiah, to prophesy about how God would save his people. He did a similar way with Joseph, in a physical way, and then it tells us so much about what Jesus was going to do in the future. It's just unmistakable, to me at least. It really, really built my faith. Amen. And I'm going to try and get through I can't see them up there, but I have a scripture at the end of it that I think really ties this together for us, and it's in Romans 8:28. If you want to go ahead and turn there. Romans 8:28, it really just shows us how God does everything to form Christ in us. 28 and 29 as well. I don't have the scripture before me, but it basically says that God does everything for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, so that he will form Christ in us, to conform us to the image of Christ. It's not just that he works everything for our good. He does it to the purpose to form Christ in us. You know, and I think throughout learning from Joseph, I think that's what his voice really is to show us who Christ is, to show us who the Messiah would be, and also to give us encouragement to go through suffering, to when we're going through suffering, not just to look inwardly, when we're going through something, not just to have a pity party, but to really look, how can I serve?
Wow. Come on.
How can I see other people around me that are going through something and just speak something into their life, you know. And again, our class scripture in 1 Peter 4:11, it says that in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, you know, serving, using your gift to serve God, find out what your gift is, find out what you can do. There are many things we can do right now in the church, in our congregation alone, just to serve God, just to find out, okay, maybe you're in a new season of your life. What can I do to serve God? What can I do to really fit in here? How can I find my voice? And I really hope that Joseph, he's my favorite. Again, I always go to Joseph when I need some sort of encouragement or to find out what I need to do. And so I just hope that this is very encouraging for you as well. But without much further ado, go get your children. It is time.